Good morning, everyone. I am indeed thankful to be able to be back here this morning. I love this class, and you're a good support. I do want to just take a short time here and just say my real thanks goes to my wife, because she took care of me, and that's not an easy job. It's not an easy job. Anyhow, we're going to pick up. I didn't have a recording of what Mike taught, so some of this is going to be repeat, and I apologize for that, because he told me in general terms what he covered, and I don't know exactly what it was, so I'm going to just do so. Some of this is going to be repeat. I would like to have somebody take either off the screen or from the handouts that you picked up this morning, Ephesians chapter 6, and I'd like to have somebody read verses 5 through 9. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Hey, volunteer. Going once. Sharon?
Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him.
Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a guide in everything we do. And I just pray, Lord, this morning that you would, by your Spirit, open our eyes, give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear and a heart that understands the Word of God so that we can be careful to apply that in our lives. Thank you for everything you do and for your grace and mercy to us. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're talking here about bond servants. Bond servants is a term for the New Testament at the time that this was written, that Paul wrote. And a bond servant was basically a slave. He was a person who was a servant to another, to his master, and he was a bond servant. He was in bonds. And what Paul says here in verse 5 is, bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Now that verse where it says with fear and trembling, what do you think that means?
Respect.
Respect, I think, is probably a good way to summarize that. It carries with it the context of being very, very careful to do this right. That's kind of what that verse is talking about. But not by way of eye service, it says in the next verse. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. So let's look at some of these verses here and see if we can kind of add some details. Let's look at down here at verse 5. What is today's application? Now, we don't have in our country, in the United States, we do not officially have slavery. So the Roman government basically fell because of their slavery. It just slowly deteriorated, and there was more and more rebellion. Christianity was spreading, and the Roman government basically just kind of fell apart. And I think that's a reflection of the Word of God and the things that were taught to the children of that kingdom. But if you look here at the questions for today's application, would somebody look up Colossians 3:22? And somebody else look up 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 3. And someone else Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. And we'll get a little bit more clarity about how that applies to us today. Colossians 3:22.
Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord.
Yep. So there's a situation where it's basically talking about slavery, because that was the prime issue in the days of the scriptures when the scriptures were written. But today it's the employer-employee relationship. And so you can think about these verses and what is said here as it applies to your job, if you are currently employed. Now, I know a lot of us are retired, so we don't have that particular issue right now, but there are other ways. There's nobody in this room who is not under somebody else's authority. We're all in this room under the authority of our pastor and our elder board. And the scripture is very clear that we are to be in subjection to that authority. So we all have some responsibility here. This responsibility is more directly applicable to the employee-employer relationship. So let's take a look at the next verse. 1 Timothy 6, 1, 2, and 3.
All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren, but must serve them in all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness.
Amen. Amen. And Titus 2, 9 and 10.
Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things,
not answering back, not filtering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things.
So that's the... That's the emphasis here, is that the reason why you need to have that respect, that subjection to authority, is so that the name of Christ is not maligned. They don't look at you and say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want anything to do with it. And I want to talk to you for a minute about this thing about eye service. Eye service is described by some commentaries, and I think correctly, as a case where the service that you render to your employer, to whoever it is that's in authority over you, that your service there is just with your eyes. You're not really doing it. You're just looking, trying to look like you're doing it. And I can tell you for myself. I'll just give a confession here. When I was working for the big General Electric, we had a changing of the guard, which happened very regularly. About every 2 years, you got a whole new management team. And we had a new manager come into our business, and I was part of the team that helped to build our business. We were a growth business, and we were having great success. And this twerp came in.
How do you really feel?
No, that's... I apologize for that. That's not a good way to start this out. He was a manager, and he had I think it was his second managerial stint, and he came in, and basically his intent was to change everything. And you probably have been exposed to that at somewhere along the line. And I can tell you that I was not rebellious, but I was not supportive. And I knew what he told us to do, and I walked right along that line. Do you know what I'm saying? I didn't cross it, but it was with eye service. It was with eye service. And later on, I don't remember the exact timing, I was exposed to this passage. And boy, the Lord really convicted me of that. And I, as I look back on it, I'm ashamed of my behavior. I tried not to cross the line. I tried to be supportive. But I can tell you that in my heart, I wasn't. And that's what these scriptures are about. It is... When you are serving, you need to serve with your whole heart. And the reason you need to serve with your whole heart is because your service is really what? It's really to the Lord. If Bill Archer could have gotten that through his head back then, I wouldn't have made the mistakes I made. If I had just realized that my service to my manager was really my service to the Lord. And I don't know whether there was any others in our team. Probably there were others in our team that looked at me and said, well, he's not doing that, so that means I don't have to do that. And it was just an example to me, an illustration, a live one, an unfortunate one, that was just not good. If you look at verse 6, it says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's, if you want to underline something that's kind of a key to these passages, that's it. You are a bondservant to the Lord. Now, as we are here in this church, every one of us is not a bondservant in that sense, but we are to be in subjection to the elders and to the pastor. And we need to do that sincerely. We need to do it just with an open heart, and we need to do it as though we are serving the Lord directly. Now, does that mean that we are not allowed to ever say we disagree? No, not in the least. But when you do that, be careful how you do it. Be careful how you do it. And I have been on the other side of that fence. I've been an elder for several terms, and I saw people who disagreed with, challenged the leadership in some manner, and some people did it well, and some people did it not so well. And you just need to understand that your obedience in that, your subjection, should not be with eye service. It should be with genuine service to the Lord, because that is where your service really is going. So, how is this command clarified, verses 6 and 7? Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord, not to men. That's where I messed up. I didn't realize that my service was to the Lord. I thought it was to my manager. And that's not to say you're not responsible to your manager. It's to say your attitude, your service should be to the Lord, whoever is in authority over you. Be obedient. Be a great employee. Not to look good, but as servants of Christ doing His will. So let's look at some of those verses. Colossians 3, 22 and 23. Anybody?
Bond servants in all things, bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, did it heartily as to the Lord and not to men.
Yes. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. And someone look up 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 15.
But if it He had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts.
Yep, not as pleasing men, but as to the Lord. 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, 15. Yep. By doing good, you may silence the ignorance of ungodly men. So basically, what Peter is saying there is, if you need to do good so that nobody can make a charge against you. Nobody can say, well, so-and-so didn't... Okay, but somewhere along the line I lost control of it. As if I ever had control. Basically, the verse there in 2 Peter says, basically, you don't want to give hand ammunition to an unbeliever. They you don't want to say, well, I saw Bill and he did this, and you know, if that's the way Christians are, then I don't want anything to do with it. We definitely don't want to be in that position. So, the next question, what's the result for the good done? Verse 8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So, tell me what that verse means. What kind of things are talked about here? Knowing that whatever good thing you have done, each one does, this he will what? He's going to receive back. There's a time, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that. There's a time where the Lord is going to review everything we do, and the good things are going to be rewarded, and the things that are not good are going to be burned up. They're going to be cast into a fire and disintegrated. So what he is saying here is that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. In other words, whether he's an employer or an employee. And the restrictions and the instructions that are given in this passage has to do not only with the employee, but it also has to do with the employer. And there are several verses that talk about that specifically. Matthew 6, verse 1, and somebody look up 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and someone else look up Galatians 3, 28. Matthew 6, 1.
Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven.
Yeah, so that one pretty specific. Don't do your good works just to be seen by others. The Lord is not going to reward that. 2 Corinthians 5:10.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Yep. The judgment seat of Christ, also called the Bema or Bema seat of Christ. Galatians 3:28.
There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Yes. So we are to serve each other, deal with each other, whether bond or free, it doesn't matter, male, female, whatever the relationship is, it is to be, the service is to be as unto Christ. And the next verse 9, what's the warning to masters? And this is specifically to employees, as employers, the masters. Verse 9, and masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their masters and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So, talk to me about this verse. What is it talking about? An employer who does what?
He's telling the guy people to threaten them to do what?
Yeah.
Just like he does us, right? He doesn't threaten us.
Yep, give up threatening. And if you remember, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth, you remember Boaz, when Boaz, who was a master, he was the employer, when he went out in the morning into the fields, his response to the workers in the field was, "May the Lord be with you." He blessed them. He wasn't cursing them. He wasn't telling them, "You better do this, you better get more in." I mean, he was treating them with great respect as an employer, as the master. And that's what this verse is talking about, verse 9. Masters, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours, who is that?
Jesus.
Their master and yours, who is that?
Jesus.
It's Christ. Their master and yours in heaven. And there is no partiality, no separation. Everybody is going to be treated equally. And his standards are absolutely pure, absolutely total, absolutely without any challenge. He is the master. Colossians 3:25.
But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person.
No respect of person. Colossians 4:1.
Masters, treat your bond servants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
Yep. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, repeats this same concept, just emphasizing that over again. James chapter 2, verse 13, and chapter 5, verse 4. 2:13.
When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone.
Yep. So, there are no excuses. Chapter 5, verse 4.
Look, the wages you fail to pay the workmen
who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty.
Yeah, this is a particular rebuke to most of the employers who were really extorting their workers. They would tell them that they would pay them so much and then they wouldn't pay them. The scripture says you were to pay at the end of the day. And they wouldn't pay till the end of the month, or, you know, they would say, you haven't finished this field yet, you're not going to get paid yet. So there was just a rebuke here to masters to make sure that they were doing right by their employees, because they are going to be judged at the judgment seat also. So these things that are covered in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, these are principles by which we deal with one another. If you're an employer or in charge of somebody, for some reason you need to do it graciously. You need to do it as unto the Lord. If you're an employee, you need to be submissive and be so that you cannot be challenged, so that nobody can charge you. If they do charge you with wrong, they have to be lying about it, which is not impossible. But you're not supposed to give them any fodder. Don't hand them ammunition. That's the bottom line. If somebody is going to make a challenge and try to say, well, if that's a way of Christian, they've got to be lying about it. Don't hand them the ammunition. That's kind of the summary there. So, okay, we're down to verse 10, and for that we have a new study sheet, so we have enough time to get started on this. Jerry, can you take part of this and hand them out? And I'll see. Bob, how about you? Can you hand out maybe over on that side? Okay, thank you, Jerry. And Bob? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 will be our next lesson series. We obviously won't get through this by any means today, so I gave you these handouts. You please bring them back next week. And I'll print up some more, but I probably won't print up enough for everybody. So bring them back next week. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. I'd like to have somebody, if they would, read chapter 6, verses 10, 11, 12, 13. 13. Stop there. 10 through 13.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand.
Okay. So let's take a look at the first question there on your sheet. We'll kind of go through that in the order that we have them on the sheet. Putting on the full armor of God. What is obvious from chapter 6, verse 11, and chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3? Chapter 6, verse 11 reads, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes." And chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Turn that back a couple pages there, or chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." We studied that verse when we first started our study of the book of Ephesians. So when you just look at that, particularly at chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." So just looking at those verses, what is absolutely obvious?
We're in a battle.
Right. We're in a battle. Now, there have been times in my life, a lot of them, where I don't recognize this. I don't feel like I'm in battle. I don't feel like I'm being attacked. And wow, that's probably when it's the worst. When I don't understand that I am in a battle. We believers are in a serious war. Now, the book of Ephesians is interesting because it identifies three specific foes that the believers have. Three specific foes. And that's given actually in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. So I want you to turn back there to Ephesians 2, and I want to point out as we go through verses 2 and 3. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the" what? "Course of" what? "This world." That's foe number one. It's this world. "According to the prince of the power of the air," which is what? That's Satan. That's foe number two. And verse 3, "Among them we too also formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh." That's foe number 3. So let's just talk about this for a minute. Um, How is it that the world is our foe? That the world is against us?
It's against everything God's
done. Everything. Everything. It is the world trying to squeeze us into its mold. That's one of the translations of Romans 12. Squeeze us into its mold. In other words, you and I are constantly being pressured to conform. You aren't normal. You aren't right. You are a danger to society if you are not thinking the way the world tells you to think. And by the way, they're going to tell you on the news, they're going to tell you in their books, they're going to tell you on the internet, they're going to tell you on the TV, they're going to tell you on the newspapers, they're going to tell you over the back fence, they're going to tell you in every way possible. The world is trying to squeeze us into its mold.
Last week's lessons, right, in church, all about that.
Yep.
Trying to even make the church conform to being what the world wants.
Yep. Yep. Okay, so that's... So when it talks about the world, it's... What is it really talking about?
I thought it called the world system.
The world system, exactly. It's the world system, the way the world operates, the way it wants everybody to operate. And who is basically behind the world system?
Satan.
He is there, although even without Satan, it would still be there. It's the world system. It's the thinking that is ungodly. So let's talk about the second one, the flesh. How is it that the flesh is a foe?
Desires.
Against God.
Desires of man.
It's us, right? I have met the enemy and it is us. The flesh, as Paul is talking about it, as the scriptures talk about it here in the New Testament, the flesh is our nature, our fallen nature. It is who we are in Adam.
That's right.
And there are no exceptions. You come into this world as a sinner, and without Christ you would enter into eternity as a sinner. But in Christ, that hold is broken. So you have the world that is trying to squish you into an ungodly, anti-God mold. You have your own flesh, which is in Adam, which is rebellious by nature. When God in the Garden of Eden said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. They did. At that day, they died. Not physically, spiritually. They died spiritually, and they had no... Their first action after they had died, relative to God, their first action was what? To run and hide. To run and hide. That's who we are. So we got the world trying to squish us into its mold. We've got our own nature, who is against God, who doesn't want to be involved with God, who runs and hides, who doesn't want to talk about spiritual things. By the way, they just don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about those churchy things. And then the third one is the devil. If we are in a battle with the devil, how's that going to go? It's not. First of all, if we ganged up on him, would that do it?
No.
What is one of the most fundamental issues with battling the devil?
We don't recognize that it's him.
We don't recognize that. But as a matter of fact, can you see him?
No.
Can you get a hold of him?
No.
Can you rebuke him? Can you tell him? No. That one we can. Because the Lord has given us that authority and that right. But you can't fight somebody that you can't see.
And he's also a deceiver. I mean, he knows the scripture, so he can mislead us.
Yeah, Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is led into the wilderness, and he, in every case, he quoted scriptures to rebuke Satan. But it is interesting that after, I think, the second temptation, when Satan came to Jesus and tempted him, what did he use?
Scripture.
He used scripture. Huh. So he knows scripture. And in fact, he knows scripture probably better than you and I. He's been around for 4,000 years, 5,000 years, and he's been hearing all the preaching. He's heard the best preachers. He's heard the scripture read. He's seen the scriptures. He knows the scriptures. His intelligence is very high. He is not stupid. So we have three foes: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we will stop there this morning, and we will pick up there next week, Lord willing, and we'll see what we can do about each one of those, about each one of those three foes, and try to understand how serious the issue is as far as the battle with us. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy to us in every way. I pray for everyone who is in this class this morning that they would trust you more and more. And if there is anyone here who has never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that this would be the day. Please open their eyes, open their ears, and give them a heart that understands. And for those of us who have trusted Christ, may we feast on the Word of God, may we study it and be strengthened by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.